to speak on this subject tonight, because after hearing my preaching brethren preach before me, it causes a great deal of envy in my heart to hear how some of them can preach. To follow men like Brother Dan Manuel and Brother Ken Hope and Brother Hodge and others that we've talked about who preceded me on this platform, they do such an excellent job. And we appreciate so much. I learned from them. And it just makes me want to think, you know, I sure would like to be able to preach better. But maybe if the Lord gives me more time, I'll be able to do that. But it is a delight to be on this program. And I think probably this situation we're talking about tonight, this topic, is one that maybe we don't think about quite as much as we ought to. And maybe it is also one that we do not realize is as great a problem among the saints as it really is. Sometimes we may not even look down deep in our hearts and find that envy or jealousy is rooted there and needs to be uprooted in order that we might become more of what God would have us to be. I really think when you think about this malevolent factor in interpersonal relationships, envy is one of those that certainly rears its head. It seethes beneath the surface of so much turmoil, whether it be congregational conflict, whether it be just friendships, whether it be in family situations, husbands and wives, and even in sibling rivalry and all of that. What's seething beneath the surface so many times is that which is called envy. And that oftentimes bubbles up into what we find gossip and slander and hatred and bitterness toward others is triggered in our soul sometimes because of the deep-seated problem of envy. It's something we need to overcome. It is the devil's work in our hearts. It also poisons our friendships. It certainly endangers fellowship. And so it ought to catch our attention. The green-eyed monster, we sometimes call it. And in case you're not aware, Shakespeare wrote in Othello, "Oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on." And so I suppose, I don't know if somebody said it before him, but that's the one that I found that called it the green-eyed monster. It's probably good to define what we're talking about. Envy, as we begin to look in the dictionary, is a feeling of discontent and resentment aroused by contemplation of another's desirable possessions or qualities with a strong desire to have them for oneself. And then being jealous is also defined as being fearful or wary of being supplanted by another, apprehensive of loss of possession, of loss of position or affection, resentful or bitter in rivalry, envious. And therefore, these words are often used interchangeably. Hendrickson, one of the commentators that I consulted, he observed that the English word envy is from the Latin word invideo, actually two words put together, which means to look against another. That is, to look with ill will at a person for what he or she might have that I resent because they have it and I want it for myself. That's the spirit of envy and of jealousy. And when that begins to surface, it's going to cause trouble. First of all, as we begin to think about this tonight, I want us to somehow delineate what we're talking about. And I think the best way to do that is to illustrate it from the Bible. To illustrate what envy does as it works among men and in relationships and the damage that it does and the evil that it is able to bring forth. And so that's one of the best ways to understand it. Envy, for example, was certainly at work, I believe, in the life of Cain. You remember Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4? And Abel had offered a sacrifice to God that God was well pleased with. And on the other hand, Cain had offered a sacrifice which God was very displeased with. And the Bible says that aroused some hostility in the heart of Cain. Cain was angry. He was wroth. His countenance had fallen because God had smiled upon Abel and he had frowned upon Cain. And he didn't like that. And we find that we are commanded in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, that we should love one another and not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, who murdered his brother. And then he's asked the question, why did he murder him? He says, because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now that indicates to me that he was envious of him. And he was envious of the favor that had fallen upon him from God, which he did not have and which he would have liked to have had. Of course, he could have obtained that by obedience, by faith. But he did not render that to God. So envy was at work. Here, envy brought about hatred, and hatred produced murder. And so you could say, as you look at that, envy produced murder. The very first murder we read in the human family. That tells you how damaging it can be. Envy was at work, poisoning the relationship between Rachel and Leah, wives of Jacob. You remember they were sisters, and he was deceived into marrying the both of them by Laban, that treacherous and deceitful man who was the father-in-law of Jacob. And you recall how that in that situation, Leah was able to bear children and Rachel was not. And so Rachel began to envy her sister. It says in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. You remember Jacob was angry with her for saying that. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld children from you or the fruit of the womb from you? And so here is anger, here is resentment, here's hostility, here's rivalry between two women within that family relationship. Certainly that's a powerful commandment, or rather illustration of why we ought not to have polygamy. But it's also an illustration of how envy works, and it was destroying the relationship between two sisters in this case. No one is immune from such feelings. I don't think my wife will mind if I use this personal illustration. But I remember years ago when we had first married, and not too long after we had married, we decided that we wanted to have children. And so we began to pray about that and ask God to bless us with children. Well, in time, Melinda became pregnant, but she miscarried. And so that, of course, dashed our hopes, and we wondered why this had happened and all of that. It pained us at our hearts. And I remember that there were many around us who were getting pregnant. They were expecting children. And I remember on several different occasions as we noticed that some of them were expecting children and even some of them didn't even want those children. They were unexpected children. They didn't want them. Sometimes even we would notice that there were some in the community who would have multitudes of children and wouldn't even care for them. And we would ask, why are we not enabled by God to have children? We didn't realize, probably then, like we should have, that a twinge of envy was rearing itself in our hearts. And we needed to deal with that correctly. But you know, God punished us for our envy by giving us not one child, but four children. That is a joke, of course. I love my children. But envy is a problem, and all of us have to deal with it. The competition which envy engendered between Rachel and Leah also spilled over into their children because of that. And of course, the concubines' children as well, as you remember the story. And Joseph came along. He was born to Rachel, her first child. You recall that Jacob loved him so greatly, loved him more than the others. And because of that, his brothers noticed that Joseph was loved more than all the other brothers. And the Bible says, because of that, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Genesis chapter 37, verse 4. That was born of envy. And their hostile attitude toward Joseph finally reached the boiling point when he revealed to them his dreams. And he told them about these dreams that he had and how that his brothers and even his father would bow down to him in time. And as he revealed that to them, they were even more angry and more hostile toward him, and they even conspired to murder him. And we get the reason why in Genesis chapter 37, verse 11. It says, and his brothers envied him. That was the reason. This envy that they had toward him led them to contemplate murdering him. Of course, they finally sold him as a slave down into Egypt, where he wound up in Potiphar's household. But notice what's going on. There's great turmoil in this house. Why? Envy. Envy tore up a family in those circumstances. Who can forget the envy that ate like a cancer in the heart of Saul against his once beloved friend David? You remember that Saul and David had gone out to fight the Philistines. They came back victorious, being triumphant in battle. And as they returned, the women began to sing in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 9, that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And those words rooted their way down into the heart and the tortured mind of Saul, so that Saul began to be envious. And the Bible says from that day on, he eyed David carefully. He was eyeing him with envy. He considered him a rival to the throne. He was afraid he'd lose his power. He was afraid he would lose his throne. And so because of that, he began to conspire to kill him from that day on. Here we find envy destroying a friendship. And it turned Saul into the bitter enemy of David. Well, we remember in the New Testament, in Acts the 5th chapter, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And as you begin to study that, if you study Acts 4 and Acts 5 together, I think you get some insight into what was going on in Acts the 5th chapter. In Acts the 4th chapter, we read that there are great problems in the church at Jerusalem because there were some brethren who were very poor. They were in an impoverished condition. And others, other Christians, moved with compassion and sympathy toward them, began to sell their lands and their houses that they had and that they could get rid of. And they would bring the proceeds of that, laid at the apostles' feet, and the apostles would then make distribution to those who were in special need. Among those who did that was a man by the name of Joseph, revealed to us in Acts the 4th chapter, verses 34 to 37. And Joseph was a man who had land, and he sold it, and he also laid down the money at the apostles' feet, and they distributed it. And he was of such a character and of such a man, sympathetic and compassionate toward his brethren, etc., and such an encourager of the brethren that they even changed his name to Barnabas, son of consolation or son of encouragement. Then, right on the heels of that, you read Acts chapter 5. Here Ananias and Sapphira also had land. They sold it. They alleged and tried to conspire between themselves, actually did conspire, to make it seem like they were bringing all the money, all the proceeds of that sale of land, lay it down at the apostles' feet so that they could distribute it. But of course, they held back some of the money for themselves, which was, they were well within their right to do so. Peter even said so. But the point is, they lied about it. They lied unto men, but they also lied unto God. And Peter makes that very clear. In fact, he even says, you've not lied unto men, but unto God. That is, ultimately, your lie is against God. But now, why did they do that? It must have been that they observed the kind of praise and commendation and adulation that was heaped upon this man named Joseph, whose name was changed to Barnabas because he was such a great encourager of the brethren. And they wanted that praise. They wanted that commendation. They wanted to be lifted up with pride. And so they conspired to do this thing, and they died, both of them, within the space of 3 hours, stricken dead for the sin that they committed. What did envy do? Envy introduced sin and its destructive nature in the church at Jerusalem. Well, envy caused some to oppose the preaching of the truth of God. In Acts the 13th chapter, verses 42 and following, Luke, the historian, informs us that the Jews of Antioch were envious. Envious of the vast throngs that came out to hear Paul preach in the city of Antioch. When they saw those multitudes, the Bible says they had envy. They had jealous feelings in their heart, and being filled with envy, they began to contradict and blaspheme and opposed the preaching of God's truth in that city. And Paul rightfully said, since you thrust the word of God from you, judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Acts 13, verse 46. But here we find envy caused some to oppose the truth. You know, that causes some to oppose the truth in our congregations. Sometimes they're envious of elders who lead. Sometimes they're envious of the preacher who preaches in the pulpit. And because of that envy, then they begin to work behind the scenes to see how they can undo what's being done. That problem still exists among the brethren. Some envies Paul's preaching and his position as an apostle of the Lord, and they sought to undermine the confidence of others in him. Paul mentions that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Here is he's in the city of Rome, in prison, awaiting a verdict in his case. He says, begin with verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and others also of goodwill. The former preach Christ, he says, from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So Paul says on that particular occasion that there are some preachers who were preaching while he was in prison, motivated not by proper motivations, but out of envy against Paul, hoping to do him harm by preaching in his absence. These were probably some who had been preaching formerly, maybe had been well thought of, maybe had been sought out by congregations in the area to come preach. And Paul came into the area and he was effective and he was powerful. And so Paul began to rise in the ascendancy as far as the idea of the brethren was concerned regarding respect, etc. His fame went out. Now that he is in prison, they're thinking, oh, we can make hay while the sun shines. We can get back into those pulpits. We can again be lifted up before our brethren. They had the wrong attitude, you see. And they were preaching from improper motives. It may surprise us to read that the Bible says that some preach Christ out of improper motives. Do you think that was only true in the first century preachers? Why, of course not. That's still true in spiritual Israel today. That some of my preaching brethren, I'm sad to say, I believe because I've observed their lives, do not preach from the proper motives. They do not have the proper interest in mind because they will not hold to the truth when it really comes down to needing to hold to the truth and paying the price for having done so. There are some, on the other hand, who I've noticed and many of the problems that we have as far as congregational turmoil and brotherhood turmoil is sometimes caused because one preacher observes that another preacher has more fame, more respect, more people look to him for leadership, etc. And they themselves feel like that they ought to have that, and they want that for themselves. They want the spotlight on them. And so they began to turn against their fellow preaching brother. They began to accuse him of teaching false doctrine when it's really not the case. They began to say that he's engaged in some shady dealings in order to undermine his good reputation and cut him down to size and make themselves look better by comparison. I really believe that's going on in many cases in our brotherhood. And those who preach against envy would let it destroy their own credibility and reputation. Envy can even destroy preachers, destroy their ministries, and bring division to the brotherhood. And I believe it has done so. The most notorious case of envy in the history of the world pertains to the rejection of Christ by the Jewish leadership of his day. They conspired against him to kill him. When they accused Jesus of being a king who might rival the Roman emperor, Pilate knew that that was not why they delivered him up. Pilate knew that they had delivered him up because of envy. Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, and again, Mark chapter 15, verse 10. It was because of their own envy of the Lord. They hated him. They wanted rid of him. They envied his position with the people. They envied the crowds that he could draw, his popularity with the commoners, his powerful way of besting them in any kind of argumentation and debate, and the way that he unmasked their evil motives and their power hunger. He constantly bested them all the way around, and they could not stand him. Envy crucified our Lord, according to that text. Are you honest with yourself and am I honest with me, to admit that sometimes envy troubles each of us and creates bad feelings or actions toward others. Have you ever looked at someone else's new car and thought it's not fair for them to have that when I don't have one? You felt resentful because you didn't have it? Have you ever been happy in your little home until someone that you know and is a good friend of yours, a brother or sister in Christ, gets a better home, a bigger one, a newer one, and then you become dissatisfied with what God has granted you? Brethren, that's a problem of envy. Beware of the green-eyed monster. It can do some great harm. Secondly, in our lesson tonight, let's notice God's just condemnation of envy. I want us to turn to Galatians chapter 5 just for a moment. Galatians chapter 5, I believe, is a powerful text that deals with the problem of envy and deals with how to wrestle with it and conquer it. Galatians chapter 5, we find Paul addressing his Christian recipients with a proper view of the Christian life. In verse number 13, he begins, "You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love serve one another." Notice Christian freedom is not to be considered license to sin, to do whatever we want to. It's not antinomianism. There is still law under which we live, the law of Christ, Galatians 6, verse 2. And we're to recognize that. It is also described as a life of love. By love, serve one another. And verse 14, he even emphasizes all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Christian life is. It's a life of love. It is the opposite of a life of hostility toward others and of harming others, or thinking of the Christian life as a kind of competitive type of situation in which we contend with others, we try to get ahead of others, we try to put ourselves forward and them back. That's not what the kind of view that we ought to have the Christian life. Look, for example, in verse number 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you do not be consumed by one another. This freewheeling competitiveness and contention that sometimes arouses itself among human beings is not the Christian way. Sometimes we see that in congregations, and there begins to be backstabbing and slander and infighting, and we're trying to compete with one another, and we're trying to get a faction together to try to accomplish something. Brethren, all of that is contrary to the Spirit of Christ. All of that is contrary to the spirit of New Testament Christianity. And notice he says, if you start biting and devouring your brethren, you should expect them to also want to retaliate and bite and devour you. That's the way it works. And that's how congregations are destroyed. But then he says, in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is to align ourselves with what the Spirit teaches in the Word. It is to conform our lives and our conduct to that which the instructions of the Spirit tell us to do. Because this book is given to us by the Spirit of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. And then Paul begins to list the works of the flesh. And many of these we would expect to be there. Such things as fornication, lewdness and lascivious behavior and idolatry and sorcery and all of these kinds of things. Even enmities, we would say, yes, that belongs there. But then notice also he talks about jealousies and envy. That's in the list. Jealousies coming from zelos, meaning jealousy or envy and malice. And later on he uses the word envyings. All of this is to remind us that these things also, as he says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Just as surely as fornication will keep you out of heaven, so will envy. Just as sure as these other things, murders, etc., will keep you out of heaven, so will jealousy toward others and this rivalry that sometimes is engendered because of that. Having a bad attitude toward another's success or talent or money or their material possessions, that can also keep me out of heaven, just as these other things can. Other passages which relate God's displeasure and condemnation are just a few I want to mention. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. which James begins to contrast the wisdom that is from above from the wisdom that is from beneath. And of course, wisdom from beneath would be kind of used in quotation marks there. It's not true wisdom. But he says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Pretty strong language, isn't it? This wisdom does not descend from above, you see. It's not from God. It's from beneath. It causes men to do those things which are worldly and self-centered, self-seeking ambition. And then he says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Yes, that's what envy causes. Then in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 30, we read, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. In Proverbs 27, verse number 4, he even says that wrath is cruel, and he says anger is a torrent, but who is able to stand against jealousy? Even making jealousy even worse than wrath and anger, who is able to stand against jealousy? In Romans chapter 1, verse 28 and following, when he talks about those whose minds will not retain the knowledge of God, men who don't want God in their lives and don't want His will in their lives, who will not glorify God, he says they are filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Again, we would expect those things to be mentioned. But then he says, full of envy. And notice the associated sins. Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. And he goes on with the list. And he says that those who practice such things are deserving of death. We're to put aside envy. Christians are exhorted to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all hypocrisies, envy, and all evil speaking, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If we're going to grow in Christ, if we're truly going to be desirous of the Word, we've got to uproot these things in our lives that hold us back from growth, that hold us back from spiritual development, that hold us back from learning how to love and learning how to grow. But thirdly, how do you overcome the green-eyed monster? Well, Paul gives some things there, doesn't he, in Galatians chapter 5. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But first of all, I would emphasize, here are some things we need to do. Number one, practice Christian love. That really is the key here, isn't it? That really is the remedy to this problem. True Christian love for others is what we ought to strive to practice. And remember, true love desires the best for the other individual. That's what agape love is. Not only desiring the best, but even to personally sacrifice in order that you might have the best. Now, that's just the opposite of envy, isn't it? Paul, in defining what love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4, says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not envy, brothers. And we need to remember that. For example, do you experience envy when your son or your daughter get some special award? For example, I'm sure probably many of you have had the experience that I have, and you've watched your children go across that stage, that platform, wherever it was, to receive a diploma that they'd worked for 12 years. Maybe you've even seen them graduate from college. And you've seen them walk across that stage, and they received that diploma. Now, how did you feel about that? Maybe they graduated from college and you weren't able to. Were you envious of that? Were you bitter and angry toward them because of that? Did you feel a swelling hostility in your breast because your son or your daughter received such an award and maybe you'd never received it? Why, of course not. You were extremely elated that your son or your daughter had that that particular experience. And in fact, you probably, as we did in our family, would give them a party back at the house to show how much you wanted to celebrate with them and rejoice with them in what they'd received. Now, why was that the case with your son or daughter? It's because you have a deep, abiding love for your son or daughter. And if we can begin to love others with some of that depth of affection and some of that kind of depth of feeling, then brothers and sisters, we'll not be envious of one another. We'll be glad when someone is receiving some award or maybe achieve something in their career that we've not been able to achieve. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 5 saying the answer to this is to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Put aside the works of the flesh. Put those things to death. Those things will keep you out of heaven. But rather develop love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. No, if we develop those things in our hearts and beautify the inner man, those envious tendencies are driven out. And he says in the very next verse, verse number 24, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. If we will develop the fruit of the Spirit and develop a true love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord and others in the world, we'll not be envious of them. Secondly, closely related to that is to learn to share the feelings of others. Sometimes we're just not as sensitive as we ought to be. We talk about learning how to walk a mile in someone else's shoes. And what we mean by that is put yourself in their shoes and think about how they're feeling about this. Have you ever tried to talk with someone and express to them maybe something that's happened to you that's caused great joy in your heart? And they kind of have that, oh, that's nice, you know, kind of response, and immediately launch into something that they want to tell you about themselves. I mean, they won't even hardly let you get it out of your mouth before they launch into something that's important to them and that wasn't. Sometimes we don't possess the sensitivity toward each other that we really ought to possess. We have to work on doing what Paul said to do in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And then he goes on, let each one of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Notice he's talking about being able to see what someone else is going through, whether it be some terrible problem that they're facing, some trial sore, or whether it be some great rejoicing that's in their heart. And then we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep, Romans 12, verse 15, as we're exhorted to do. And if we will not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, Romans 12, verse 3, that will help us to think about others and their needs and being sensitive to what their feelings are at that time rather than thinking only of ourselves. That helps in regard to envy. Thirdly, practice gratitude for what you've been given. You know, when we envy another person down deep in our souls, we feel like that we have not been given enough. We deserve more. We deserve what he or she might have. And we're not being cared for like we really deserve to be cared for. And we're dissatisfied then with our lives and maybe what we have. That's ingratitude, isn't it? Each of us has more of this world's goods than we deserve. And we certainly have more riches as the redeemed in Christ than we deserve by God's grace. And so instead of looking at what someone else has or some quality someone else possesses and thinking, I wish I had that, I wish they didn't have it, and being resentful toward them, what we need to do is fall down upon our knees before the God and Father of all mankind and thank Him for what we have that we do not deserve. Get some gratitude in our hearts. As the psalmist said in Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord, praise the Lord and give thanks unto God. He said, for His mercy endures forever. He says that again in Psalm 107, verse 1. You remember so many passages in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, for example. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called, and be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, talking about offering up to God continually the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's the spirit of New Testament Christianity. It is to be grateful to God for what we have, not resentful because of what we do not have. And then lastly, if we would overcome this problem, learn to practice spiritual contentment. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard, Paul said, to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. He talks about abounding at times, and he talks about being down at other times. Sometimes he is full, sometimes he's hungry. But he says, I have learned in all these things to be content. Even when you're in need, Paul, even when you're hungry, to be content? Yes, and the answer is given in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He helps me to overcome those problems. He helps me to put aside those difficulties. He helps me to trust in Him that even though I'm hungry now, He will provide for me. God shall richly supply all of your needs through Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. To live a godly life, one that pleases God, one that will be richly rewarded both here and in eternity, is a life that brings tremendous contentment. Why do we envy one another? Why do we envy our brother, our neighbor, when God has showered us with the riches of the redeemed? He seated us in the heavenlies with Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Oh, how grateful we ought to be. I was reading some of the remarks of Brother Wendell Winkler in his book, Heart Diseases and Their Cures. He has a wonderful chapter on envy, if you'll look in that particular book. And he quoted this from Edgar Guest, a poem that he wrote about that. He said, I wonder if the poppy shows the slightest envy of the rose, or if the pansy wastes its time regretting that it cannot climb. Do blossoms of a yellow hue complain because they are not blue? Do birds which God designed to sing envy the wild duck's fleeter wing? And does the sparrow sadly mourn because he was not goldfinch born? I cannot say, but fancy not. Each seems contented with his lot. 'Tis only the man that thinks that he some other man would rather be. And that says a lot. The rottenness of envy. It will rob you of joy. It will rob you of happiness in Christ, contentment of soul. And what we've learned tonight, it will rob you of heaven too. It will destroy the hidden man of the heart. It will plunder your friendships. It will leave you alone with jealousy and bitterness. I don't think any of us want to live like that. It's not a pleasant life. It's not a rewarding life. Remember, he says, envy is rottenness to the bone. Proverbs chapter 14. And so let us remember that if we want to be God's faithful children, we must learn to love others as we want to be loved. We must learn to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Learn to be a brother or sister who is sensitive to the needs of brothers and sisters. And I think it will help for us to overcome the problem of envy. May God bless us to so do.